Mark chapter 2, we'll start in verse 18 and read to verse 22. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's begin verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. People came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guest fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins. The wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." Let's pray. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would bring healing and hope, that you would remove bitterness. Father, I pray that all of the wounds from the week that we've had would be healed by the gospel. I pray for all of your children that are struggling even today, maybe even to be here. Help them, Lord. Help us. God, I pray that you would make it so that what I say today would be right from the Bible, honoring to the Lord Jesus, good for your church, pointing us to the gospel. Help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Don't forget, I have a silver band on my hand. It's beat up and ground down. In fact, it's broken right in the middle. And it says to me every time I look at it, "Don't forget." Some of you here in this congregation are old enough to have Super 8 movies for home movies. Your parents took it on a reel-to-reel, Super 8. Most of you, though, probably have home videos stored somewhere in a closet or up in the attic, and they're stacked there, almost forgotten, and they quietly whisper, "Don't forget." Every adult that I've known in the last 10 years or so that has gotten a tattoo, I'm 54 years old, I'm past the time, gravity's getting hold, don't put a tattoo on you. Some of you are still young enough. Every person that I've known that's an adult that's gotten a tattoo in the last 10 years has, it's either been a Bible verse or something to do with a family or both of them. And it serves as a silent statement that says, "Don't forget." Even the church. For 2,000 years, the church has maintained a practice, the Lord's Supper. We'll do it today. A 2,000-year practice that is a tangible act that preaches a two-word sermon, "Don't forget." Don't forget the glad freedom you have in Christ. Don't forget the cost of your salvation. Don't forget that you are a new creation in Christ. All of those reminders are present in the story we just read. Let's get the setting right here in chapter 2. Jesus is in trouble again. You remember the times he got in trouble? Well, back in chapter 1 and 2, Jesus gets in trouble, first of all, when they bring the paralyzed man to him. They dig a hole in the roof, drop him down in front of Jesus. Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven," heals the man. He gets in trouble for claiming to have the power to forgive sins. Pharisees didn't like that. Later on, he's walking by the Sea of Galilee, and there he calls Levi, whose name is Matthew. We have a Gospel of Matthew. Levi is called to follow him. Levi is a tax collector. He's a sinner. He gets converted, follows Jesus. Levi is so glad, he throws a party, invites all of his friends, tax collectors and sinners. Jesus goes to the party, and the Pharisees see him sitting and eating with sinners. First he claims to forgive sins. Now he is eating with the sinners. What will he do next? Chapter 2, verse 18, where we just read, here's the third time Jesus is in trouble. This time the Pharisees and even John the Baptist and his disciples, they're fasting. They are participating in this religious activity. There's a certain expectation. If you are devoted to God, this is what you will do. John the Baptist and his disciples are doing it. The Pharisees and their disciples are doing it. And people are wondering. The question on the table becomes, if you are so serious about God, why aren't you doing it? The question comes to him, and then what we're going to hear, you'll see it, what we're going to hear is Jesus opening up the windows of happiness and explaining what it actually means to be a bona fide citizen of the kingdom of God. And today I want the clouds to evaporate from your soul. I want it so that your heart can smile again. I want you to reflect on and remember the saturating love of God found in Jesus Christ. Most of all today, I want you to not forget. Don't forget how good it is to be in Christ. Don't forget. With that in mind, let's go to the story and consider what to remember. I'll give you a couple of things to remember. Here's the first one, number one. Don't forget joy. Don't forget joy. Don't forget what's happened in you. Verses 18 and 19, join me in the story. Let's get the context and hear what Jesus is saying. Let me read verse 18 and 19 with some comment. John's disciples, that's John the Baptist, he is an ascetic. That is to say, he's out in the desert. He is preaching there. He's wearing the camel's hair and leather belt. He's eating locusts and wild honey from time to time. He's depriving himself. He's going without. Fasting is something he did. John and his disciples are fasting. And the Pharisees that are the most religious, probably had a lot in common with Jesus theologically. They believed in God. They believed in the narrative of Scripture. They believed in resurrection. They should have been on his team. The religious leaders there, they're fasting. The Pharisees made it a part of their weekly routine. So John the Baptist and his disciples are fasting. The Pharisees are fasting, and they come and ask a question. Why aren't you? Now let's pause there and think about fasting for a moment before I go too far. The only regularly prescribed fast in the whole Old Testament was on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was the day when the animals would be sacrificed. Even the priest would have his sins atoned for. The people would be reminded of their sinfulness before God and God's good forgiveness. And fasting was going without food to display sorrow and contrition over sin, personally and publicly. All of that accompanied repentance before God, a profound sorrow at your own sin against God. And over the course of time, the Pharisees picked it up and they started fasting as a part of their weekly routine. In fact, we find Luke 18, the Pharisee and the tax gatherer. Remember they're up at the temple praying and the Pharisee, remember his prayer? God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Which, by the way, if you're praying that right there, you're already in trouble. But this is what it says in his prayer. I tithe on everything I get, and I fast twice a week. It was a way to show how serious you are. How serious you are about God, how sorry you are for your sin. John the Baptist, he was doing it. His followers were doing it. And people are wondering, in verse 18, Jesus, if you are so serious about a holy God and the forgiveness of sins, why aren't you fasting? And in verse 19, Jesus introduces the illustration of a wedding feast. Now, before I read it, let me just give some background. In ancient Israel, a wedding feast is different than what we would understand as a wedding reception. Here we have a wedding. After the wedding, then you go to the reception afterwards. There you see the bridegroom and the bride, all of the family. Speeches might be made. It might be a really nice evening. And when Connie and I got married, we didn't have any money. So to have a wedding reception, we got married at our granddaddy's farm. Beautiful farmhouse, 2,500-acre dairy farm. It's a beautiful place. But we didn't have any money for a reception, so we got married on the front porch of the farmhouse. And the reception was in the yard. We borrowed a tent from Trustmark Bank, Brookhaven, Mississippi, a big tent that everybody could be under on the very front, Trustmark Bank. That was our wedding tent. And under the tent, it had nuts, and I think there was some mints and a wedding cake. It was a nice reception. Had a good time, an hour and a half, and everybody's gone. Pretty basic reception. But even if the most elaborate reception, the thousands of dollars and a sit-down dinner with a steak meal, even the most elaborate reception in our day can't compare to the raucous wedding feast in Jesus' day. Wedding feast that might last the entire week. People there and music and food and wine and laughing. You might look forward all year long to the wedding feast. Jesus takes that idea here to verse 19 to explain. Verse 19, let me read it. Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them?" As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Now, Jesus is not condemning the practice of fasting. What he's saying is, it's not the right time. Jesus is the bridegroom. The people there and the people here, the wedding guests, in the presence of Jesus, this is a time for festivity. This is a time for joy. It's not the right time. You understand timing. Go to a funeral. Typically, if you go to a funeral, you don't show up in a bathing suit. It's inappropriate. It's the wrong time. We haven't seen that yet. I'm sure John Harrell at some point in his career will see that. We've seen all kinds of things at funerals. But you don't show up like that. Wedding is the same way. You don't show up at a wedding thinking it's a funeral. Weddings are a time for festivity, not for fasting. And Jesus said, the wedding guests have come, the bridegroom is here. I mean, throughout the Gospels, especially in Matthew, the kingdom of heaven is pictured as a wedding feast. All the way up to Revelation 19, where we see the marriage supper of the Lamb. Even John the Baptist, when Jesus came, John the Baptist would say, he must become greater, I must become less. People wonder, are you jealous that people are going over there to him? And John says, you misunderstand. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. The bridegroom is here. And if you're the friend of the bridegroom, you rejoice when you hear his voice. There is something exceptional and exciting about the ministry of the presence of Jesus. And the coming of Jesus into your life is a time of joy, not sorrow. Just like a wedding, the coming of Jesus is the beginning of a new relationship established with the people of God and established in Christ. Go with me in your mind through the Gospels to the crucifixion. Jesus crucified, dead, and buried. 3 days. After the crucifixion, Jesus departed for 3 days. But at the resurrection, it's on Sunday, at the resurrection, his promise is to be with you. Remember Matthew 28, the Great Commission? Jesus is ascending into heaven. He tells his disciples as he goes, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have told you, and I am with you to the end of the age. I want you to know the joy of being in the Lord. Philippians chapter 1, verse 25, Paul is talking to the church at Philippi, and he says, I see your progress in joy and faith. Joy in the Lord. I want you to have joy in worship. We gather together. You see it in the choir, and the people on the stage here, the leading, and Olivier when he sings. You with your, a lot of you with your hands up. Joy, and well, I'm reading in 2 Chronicles right now, my devotional life, and we're at, right at the end of 2 Chronicles. Judah is taken off and exiled. Before they go, there's one last really good king, Hezekiah. And Hezekiah restores the house of the Lord because there's joy there. I want you to have joy in your trial. I mean, I was reminded of that this week, to have joy in the middle of it. And Paul says to the church of Philippi, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll tell you, rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be made known to all people. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious for anything. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God. I want you to have the joy of knowing your sins. Look at me, if you're in Christ, your sins are forgiven. Don't forget how good it is to be in Christ. Don't forget joy. That's one thing to put on the shelf. Let's keep moving through the text and find me there in verse 20, number 2. Don't forget the cost. Don't forget the cost. Verse 20, do you see it? Verse 20, Jesus brings up fasting again, and he brings up the appropriate time for fasting, and in so doing, he makes the very first reference. Verse 20 is the very first reference in the Gospel of Mark to his dying on the cross. Let me read verse 20. Join me there. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. Then they will fast on that day. The bridegroom, Jesus. The day will come when Jesus, the bridegroom, is. You see that phrase, taken away? You ought to circle it because that's the only time you'll ever see it in the New Testament. It feels like he's quoting Isaiah. He used it one time to talk about the death of the Son of Man as he prophesied it. It's like it's picked up here. The days will come when he's taken away. That phrase means to be violently. Speaks to the violent nature of the cross. Jesus says, then. At the cross, when I'm taken away, then fast when you think about that. In fact, this right here, this passage, if you come from a Catholic background or an Orthodox, Greek Orthodox or Eastern Orthodox or even a Russian Orthodox background, the practice of fasting in the week of going up to Lent, up to Easter, fasting on Wednesday and especially on Friday comes from this passage. Devout Catholics oftentimes would fast every Friday. That fast wouldn't eat meat. You would eat fish, which they're right. It really isn't a meat. Wouldn't eat meat. Wouldn't eat fish. It comes from this right here. This passage that speaks of fasting when the bridegroom is taken away. Fasting when you actually remember. When Christians fast now, Jesus said, when you do that in the Beatitudes, comb your hair, wash your face, make it look like you were doing okay. That is something between you and God. And do that to remember. Remember the cost of your sin. Jesus didn't condemn the fasting. What he did was he put a personal devotion on it. So that you and I might think about the depth of our sin and the cost of forgiveness. It's why we have our Good Friday service like we do. You come to church on a Sunday morning, we want it to be a joyful experience because Sunday is a day of joy, it's a day of resurrection. It's when the body of Christ comes together, come through the doors. We have people there to greet you and shake hands. We not only want to be a friendly church, we want it to be more than that. We want a joyful church. But there are days like Good Friday when the service will be different. You come in on the Good Friday service, we'll dwell on the heaviness and the somber nature of the cross. It'll feel differently. It's why we have the Lord's Supper. We'll take the Lord's Supper today. It's why we have the Lord's Supper, to meditate on the depth of our sin and the even deeper level of the goodness of God in forgiving our sin. his supreme act to purchase you. You were costly. Don't forget. Make it your own. I would write it like this. Don't forget, he took my place. Don't forget, Jesus suffered my sin. I heard Danny Aiken say it like this. Don't forget, God killed his son so he would not have to kill you. It's the explicit gospel. It's the gospel of the cross of Christ. I want to not only know it, I want to know how to explain it. I want you to know how to explain it. Here at Hickory Grove, we've borrowed an outline from a man named Greg Gilbert. It's a four-section outline. Four categories. If you want to write them down, I would write them down like this. God, man, Christ, response. We start with God always. You always start with God. The book starts with God. In the beginning was God. God is given to us in the Bible as a holy and just and loving creator. Holy, just, loving. God created man, the second category. God created man in his image. The reason you have dignity, the reason that I respect you, at least the basic reason, is that you are created in the image of God. You bear the image of God. That image of God in all of us, in me and you, that image has been messed up by sin. Disfigured, I think, is the best word, by sin. Remember, God is holy and he is just. Sin is a crime against God. It puts us in a bad situation. We are not just far from God. We have offended God and deserve his wrath. We are dead in sin. We've broken his law, and the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. God is holy. Man is a sinner. But remember, God is not just holy. He's also loving. The third category is where Christianity is different from every other religion. Here, God shows his love in Christ. Christ is fully God and fully man. He had to be a man to save men and women. He came and did what we should have done, lived perfectly in perfect fellowship with God. He did that as our representative, fulfilled all the laws, didn't break one commandment, never failed a temptation. He was the perfect man, needed to live righteously because we couldn't. We go to the cross, and there we find the very center of Christianity. What happens at the cross? At the cross, where Jesus is nailed to the cross, there, that's when a man dies, wages of sin is death, and takes the punishment for mankind. Jesus dies on the cross. The wrath of God is poured out there, and the righteousness that he earned is available. So you have God, man, Christ. There's the gospel presented to you. There's one more category. That category is faith. In order for the gospel to actually be yours, it's not just you showing up at church or doing religious things. It is you trusting that what Jesus did on the cross was sufficient for your sins. They are taken away. You are forgiven by God and accepted by the Father. I want you to think with me. Have you believed that? A lot of times in a church like ours, people will come and be baptized early on in life. And then as they grow into middle school and high school, sometimes the ways of the world pull them in such a way that they just get lost there, off into college, and their life goes off the rails and not even sure if they really were a Christian or not. And something traumatic happens and they sort of wake up from that and show back up at church, and it's confusing because you don't know, was it real? I'm asking you, have you put your faith? Do you trust that Jesus died for you? Look, if you do, don't forget how good it is to be in Christ. Don't forget joy. Don't forget the cost. Let's go one more round, verses 21 and 22. Don't forget the change. That's how you know if something's happened. You've changed. Don't forget the change. To explain the difference between those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ, in verse 21 and 22, Jesus uses twin parables, two parables that actually have the very same point. Let me read the first one, talk about it, and the second one, talk about it. And let's explain what it means to be a new creation. Join me there in verse 21. Verse 21, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. You can't patch up, Jesus is saying, you can't patch up an old coat with a new patch that hasn't been weathered in some way, hadn't been through the wash at least once. You put that new patch on that old coat, when it does finally go into the washing machine and then into the dryer, the patch is going to pull it away. In other words, the point is, it doesn't work. That's what the point of verse 21 is. You cannot just add Jesus to your life. Jesus cannot be just added or integrated into your existing lifestyle, and you just keep living like you were and put Jesus in there to somehow make you feel better. Jesus is not there as a patch to put over some anxiety or depression or hurt or bad feelings or anger that you have. Jesus isn't just a patch. Can't be attached to an otherwise unchanged way of living. Jesus is not a partial patching up of your life. He is a whole new robe of righteousness. What did Jesus say? Or what did Paul say in Romans 13, verse 13 and 14? Paul says, you know what? Let us walk properly as in the daytime. Not in orgies and drunkenness and sexual immorality and debauchery and dissension and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus. Make no provision for the flesh. Or you might know 2 Corinthians 5:21 better. For our sake, God, for our sake, He made Him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might put on, become the righteousness of God. We don't place Him as a patch over a portion of our lives. We put Him on as a covering. Second parable. Gives the same point. Second, join me there in the second one, verse 22. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. New wine, fresh wineskins. Wineskin is made out of a goat skin. Kill the goat, take the skin, and tan the hide, and as it's tanning, while it's still pliable, you could take the new wine, put it into the pliable goat skin so that as the wine fermented and the gases came up, the skin, the wine skin would expand with the wine and everybody would be okay. That's new wine into new wine skins. And what Jesus is saying, you can do that, but what you don't do is take new wine, who is Christ, and put it into an existing structure. Life that you've got, you put it in there, that rigid old wineskin, you put in the new wine. When the gases come from all of the fermentation, it's going to expand and destroy it. And his point is, it doesn't work. You can't just put him into something that exists. There's a new creation. The Pharisees couldn't just take what Jesus is saying and stay what they're doing. He was the fulfillment. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verse 24, you are to put on the new self after the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness. Colossians 3:10 says, we have put on a new self which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of the Creator. Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, He who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. You hear it in our baptism. We baptize someone, we say, buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in new life. When we take the Lord's Supper today, you'll hear me quote the words of Jesus when he says, this cup is a new covenant. And in this fog, look, in the fog of life and the tiredness of a tough week, don't forget how good it is to be in Christ. Don't forget the joy of the Lord. Don't forget the cost. We'll focus on that, the Lord's Supper. Don't forget the change. Is that change yours? It can be today if you will turn from your sin and by faith turn to Christ. As we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, why don't you pray with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you help us. For all of those that are not in Christ, may today be a reminder, and would you create a desire to come to Jesus. For all of those that are in Christ and have struggled this week, God, would you make this a time of remembering? Help us to not forget. In Jesus' name, amen.